Today, I'm going to be specifically talking about a case for healing. You know, last week we talked about a case for trusting God. Man, we need to trust God, but we have a hard time trusting God if we don't know God. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard that term or that phrase before, that idiom that goes, I trust them as far as I can throw them. You know, you can't throw God around. So you've got to know him so that you can trust him. There are many people that are untrustworthy in the world, but God is a trustworthy God. His character is perfect. It is impeccable. It is flawless. It is without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. God is perfect. The Bible says that the Lord is good. He's not kind of good. He's not like good. He is good. He is the definition of good. And so we can trust him. But today we're going to be starting to talk about healing, a case for healing. Now, this is not going to be exhaustive in any way, but I want to make an argument, if you will, or I want to put something out there to you from the Bible that tells us that healing is for today. I want to tell you unequivocally, in no uncertain terms, that healing is for today. It's not just something that happened in the Bible. It's not just something that was in the Old Testament. We haven't gotten so sophisticated that we don't need healing anymore. If there's anything that has shown you anything about anything, it's this whole situation with COVID-19. Some people need some healing, y'all. And if we can't bring them healing, then we have a problem, right? Medicine isn't cutting it. There's a lot of debate whether or not this or that works, but I'll tell you what works. Jesus works. And I want to tell you that we as Christians, if you are a Christian out there today, I'm calling on you. I'm calling you on the carpet that you, my friend, need to be filled with the power of God to be able to bring healing and to bring miracles to the world around you. Because when there is nothing else, you need to have an answer. And I need to have an answer. It's not enough to live a powerless Christian life. We ought to be a reflection of God Almighty himself, who is almighty. Can you say amen? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So if you haven't already buckled your Holy Ghost seatbelt, you might have fallen out the boat. But climb back in. We're going to go for a ride. We're talking about a case for healing today. You know, over the last couple of sermons, I've been talking about the things that Jesus promises. Get that word. Promises. He promises that these things are coming. You'll find it if you haven't read it yet. I'm not putting it up today because we've been going over it. But if you want to go back through our Facebook archives, you can go and look at the last two sermons. We've been talking about Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14, where Jesus says in red letters right there, all the things that are coming up before the end comes. Now, look, you might subscribe to that there's a rapture and that you'll be taken out before all of this stuff. That's great. We're not going to argue one way or another on that. I just want to say this. If for any reason we're mistaken and there is no rapture before persecution comes, we better be ready to handle persecution, because otherwise we'll quit out. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to quit out on God. I've determined in my heart that even if every person on the face of this planet, including my wife and kids, stop serving God, I'm going to keep serving God. And then I'm going to tell them they need to get saved. You know what I'm talking about? The things that Jesus said are coming, man, they are not pretty. They are not good looking. In fact, they are really, really ugly. But here's the good news. We can be prepared to thrive in the season ahead. Don't just survive, you got to thrive. You've got to be at that place where you're actually gaining ground. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the rich people in this world, when they see crisis coming, they get excited. You know why? Because usually the rich get richer in crisis. Why? Because they're prepared. Because when people are selling cheap, they're buying cheap. And when the prices go back up and the crisis is over, they're sitting really pretty. My friend, in this moment of crisis in our world, in our communities, it is important that we are positioned properly to be able to thrive in everything going on. When things get worse, and I promise you, they are going to get worse. Maybe not right now, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but Jesus is not a false prophet, and he said things are going to get worse. When things get worse, we've got to be positioned to thrive in that time. I believe that we can do it, but the only way we're going to do it is by following God completely and doing it his way. If you try to guess what's coming up, you're going to miss it. But God knows what's coming up, and he wants us to be prepared for that. Can you say amen? I want to ask you to receive this message and this series as a source of hope and empowerment. It shouldn't be one of those things that brings any fear. I've got no fear in me about what's coming up. I've got excitement about what God is doing. It should be a series full of hope and empowerment. Listen, you don't have to be a victim to the things that are coming up, but we can be specially and specifically positioned to succeed like never before. You know, people have been asking me how I'm doing through the world crisis that's going on and the things and the changes going on in our particular state and our county. And you know, some of the things, I really don't like them. I just don't like them. But what I do realize is this is an opportunity for me to grow in my leadership capacity like no other time before. I've never had to lead a group of people through a time that people are calling a pandemic. They don't have courses in college or Bible college or anything that are called leading in a pandemic. So I'm learning just like everyone else, but I have this unprecedented opportunity for my leadership capacity to be expanded. So you know what? I don't foresee ever needing to apply for another job in my life, but if I ever needed to, I get to put on my resume leading during a pandemic. I'm going to be uniquely prepared for things that other people have never had to lead in, and I am so blessed to be able to have that position. I am determined to grow in this process and not be a victim to the process. Amen? Amen. You know, last week I asked some very uncomfortable questions. Have you ever been asked an uncomfortable question? One of those questions that made you swallow hard. One of those questions that made you pause for quite a while as you thought about your answer. One of those things that you knew the answer to the question immediately, but if you answered it out of your mouth, you were almost ashamed of what you had to answer if you were going to answer truthfully. Well, we asked some hard questions last week. These were some of the questions that we asked. What happens when there's no healthcare available or possible? What are you going to do? What happens if you get denied treatment or the ability to make income simply because you are a Christian? Believe me, folks, it's already happening. Some people are being denied access to things just because they are Christians. Maybe not in the United States, but around the world, it happens all over the place. How about this one? What will you do when there is a disease that pops up there is no cure for? In fact, we've got a few of them running around the planet currently. But it's important that we know how we're going to respond. Are we just going to tuck tail and run? Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to let fear come in and grip our heart? Oh my goodness, there's no cure for this thing. How are we going to respond to that? And then here's the final question. What if you choose to deny the vaccine that you must take in order to receive health care or health insurance? Because my friend, that vaccine is coming. That thing is coming. What if you choose that you're like, Pastor Jake, everybody should get the vaccine. Hey, look, I'm in it for choice. If you want to have a choice on whether or not to do it, but the choice is you can either not take the vaccine and have no health care, no access to health insurance, none of that stuff, or you take the vaccine that just might kill you. Which one are you going to do? I think that you should have a very viable choice. How are you going to respond to that when you have to take the vaccine or you can't get health care? Well, I hope that you never have to make that choice, but I think that you probably will. So having an answer to that question, just like this question, what's going to happen to you when you die? If you don't know the answer to that question, you might want to find out the answer to that question. That's a powerful, important question, maybe more important than what you're going to eat for lunch later. You might want to find out the answer to these questions. Look, something that is coming, according to Jesus, are plagues and diseases. They are coming. Jesus said that pestilences are going to come. That's not just little pests and bugs and roaches and stuff like we have a plethora of in Hawaii, but it's diseases, it's plagues that are coming. I want to challenge us today and to make a case for us to believe in the reception and the dispensation and the dispensing of supernatural healing to be a lifestyle as biblical Christians. You know, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that don't do anything biblical at all. They just say, well, I was born into a Christian family, so that makes me a Christian. Look, if you were born in a hen house, does that make you a chicken? No, it doesn't. You have to be born a chicken to be a chicken. You've got to be born again to be a Christian. And if we're not born into the household of God, no matter how many times you've gone to church, I mean, you can go to church every moment until the day that you die and not be a Christian. It's a choice that we've got to make to be born again into the family of God. Before I go any further and talk about supernatural healing, I would like to make a quick plea to everyone that might be watching this, everyone that's under the sound of my voice today, to do everything that you can naturally to live in health. Now, what I'm about to say is no condemnation. If you are not in the pinnacle of physical fitness and health right now, there is no condemnation. I want to challenge you, though, to increase your health. God created our body for wellness, not for sickness. He created us for health and not for death. He created us for life and not to die a slow, decrepit death. Health, my friend, is a natural hedge of protection against plagues and viruses. Even this current one, if you listen to the narrative out there, you'll hear that people that have predisposed conditions or pre-existing conditions are much more likely to contract the virus that's going on right now. Health is a hedge of protection against plagues and diseases. It is not natural, and I want, again, no condemnation, but I do want to speak the truth in love. I love you so much that I want to tell you this for sure and for certain, and you can find it in medical journals from around the world, but listen, please, it is not natural to get disease like diabetes. It is not natural to have heart disease. It's not natural. It's something that comes upon us because of choices. Please don't let anybody tell you that you're gonna get it. You don't have to. You don't have to get it. I promise you, you don't have to. There are many well-founded medical journals that will tell you the same thing. So if you don't have to have it, I want to encourage you, please don't have it. Don't have it. See, a lot of times these things like diabetes and heart disease, and they're rampant in the population here in Hawaii. I'm of Native Hawaiian ancestry. I know I don't look like it, but I promise you I am. I've got like this much in me. But my people are known to have the highest rates of heart disease and diabetes like in the world. And my heart breaks for those people that are my people. I've got that same blood running through my veins, but I've also got the blood of Jesus running through my spirit. And so in my high school, we had physical education requirements that were absolutely rigorous because they knew that it would fight against those things. I have a strong desire in my heart for the people of Hawaii because they are my people, my Jerusalem. I have a strong desire for them to be the healthiest people on the planet. Now, whoever you are, I hope that you will be the healthiest people on the planet as you're watching this from around the world. But you know what? Diabetes is just a simple process of like a dam filling up. You don't notice that it's filling up until it begins to spill over the top. It's a symptom of the rain that came previously. So those things like diabetes and heart disease and many things, even debt, it's an accruing of things that have taken place over time. It doesn't just happen. And you know, just like if you are treading water or something, and if you tread water right here, every little splash is going to make you feel like you're drowning a little bit. But if you tread water a little bit higher, it takes a much bigger wave to swamp you. And I want to encourage you that the more health that you can have in your body, the more naturally resistant you are going to be to diseases and plagues that come through the world around us. I truly believe that we should be less dependent upon doctors and medication. And when we're less dependent upon them, it'll matter less when we don't have access to them. So that's the first step. It's a very practical step, but I don't want to do that, Pastor Jake. That's your choice. You can do that. But I want to encourage you, be less dependent upon them because then you don't need them so much. Plus, by the way, you'll save a ton of money. Just by simply, if you want to be a good steward, don't spend money on medication that you don't need if you can simply eat better food and exercise, pay for a gym membership rather than medication if you possibly can. I absolutely believe with all my heart that God gave us two things. He gave us wisdom for health and he gave us faith for healing. He gave us wisdom for health, and he gave us faith for healing. I believe that we need both. We need to operate in wisdom, but we also need to be full of faith. Can you say amen? There's a balance. This train track is not a monorail. We need to have two tracks that we're running on, have wisdom and have faith, and they work together to get us to the destination of God in our life. Enough of that practical stuff, right? We're going to get into the practical Bible stuff. You guys ready? Yeah. I want to give you a quick biblical foundation. Again, it's a quick biblical foundation. It is non-exhaustive in its content. We're going to turn to a few scriptures today that'll give us a foundation for understanding that healing is for today. If you're bold enough to say it out of your mouth, I encourage you to say this with me. Say, healing is for today. I encourage you to say this one more. Healing is for me. I don't know if you know this or not, but you got cells in your body that are dying every day. So you need to be regenerated every day, and healing must come. Otherwise, we'll just quickly go to the grave. I want to live for a long time. I believe the Bible says that God will satisfy me with long life. So I'm just going to be dissatisfied all the days of my life so that I don't ever have to die. I'm just kidding. That's not how it works. I'm going to be satisfied with long life on this earth. I'm hoping for 120 years if the Lord tarries, and I want to be full of life all the way until the day that I just say, I'm done, and I go on to be in heaven. I don't want to die sick if I don't have to, so I'm going to give you some biblical foundation for how we can live in divine health. You guys ready? Let's turn to some scripture. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26 in the New King James Version of the Bible says this about God. It says this, and God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. That's a lot of ifs, right? It says, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the type and the shadow of the world system. God's not going to put the same things on us that were on the world to destroy that world system, to cause a release and a freedom to come to the people of God who were slaves to that system. God wants to break us out from a system of slavery into a life of freedom. Listen to this last phrase. It says this, for this reason, I am the Lord who heals you. You know, you ever seen those name tags that says, hello, I am? That's what God's name tag says on it, among many other things. It says, hello, I am the God who heals you. Amen. It is the name of God. One of the names of God is Jehovah Rapha. That means the God who heals you. It's not that God is a pretender. He's not just putting on a white lab coat. He's not practicing medicine or anything like that. He is the healer. He is by nature the God who heals you. Check this out in John chapter 10 and verse 30. It says this, that Jesus said this. He said, I and my Father are one. We are combined. We are the same. We are unified. We are together. The next scripture in John 14, 9 says this that Jesus said. He said, Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who sees the Father, or he who has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How arrogant of Jesus, right? To say, if you've seen me, you've seen God. But was he telling the truth or was he not? See, when you tell the truth, that's not arrogance. That's humility. It's speaking the truth. He wasn't trying to promote himself. He was speaking the truth. Now, if you do a good job and somebody tells you, you did a great job. I know so many people that operate in what I would call false humility. They say, oh, no. It really wasn't that good. But on the inside, they're like, yeah, I did a good job. See, that's false humility. If you did a good job, here's what you should say. Thank you. I received that. Thank you so much for telling me I agree that I did a great job. That's not arrogance. It's the truth. If you did a good job, then you did a good job. I think it's all right to give honor where honor is due. You know, if you tell God, God, you are almighty. He's like, no, really, I'm not that great. Can you imagine? God's up there in heaven and the 20 elders are casting off their crowns saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's like, well, you know, not so much. No, God's like, Yeah, I'll receive that. I'm worthy of your praise. You see, Jesus knew who he was. It's important that we know who we are. If we are a child of God, maybe we can't say this statement yet. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I hope to God that one day I get to that place in my life, in my ministry, in the way that I walk, in my character, in the way I carry myself, in the words that I say, and in the ability and the power of God in me, that I could legit look at somebody and say, if you've seen me, you've seen a reflection of the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father himself. I hope that you want that too, because otherwise, what are you doing? What, why are we doing this Christian thing if that's not our goal, is to be just like him? Yeah. Amen? I'll tell you what we're doing. Some people just want fire insurance. They want to make sure that if the world comes to an end, they're not going to burn up in hell. They just want to make it to heaven, but they want to live like hell on earth. Please, my friend, don't do that. Live like heaven. And then when you get to heaven, it's not going to be a rude awakening. You're just going to continue on like you already were, like Enoch, who walked with God and then was not, for God took him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, you've got to understand this. And we've repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. But you got to either believe it or you don't. It says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's unchanging, right? This means that if Jesus healed in the Bible, he still heals today. I don't know how many people are so confused about Christianity because people say that Jesus is sometimes somehow different. Like, no, he used to do that, but he doesn't do that anymore. But this scripture says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanged. If he did it before, he's still doing it now, and he'll still do it in the future. Jesus is unchanged. That's why we can count on him. You know, if you couldn't count on something in your life, like, I don't know if you've ever had a car that wouldn't start reliably, but if you had one of those, you wouldn't count on that car. You'd go out to your car early to try to make sure you could get it started. And if you didn't, if it couldn't get started, you had a contingency plan on how you were going to get there. Jesus does not need a contingency plan. He is not going to fail you. He is unchanging, unwavering. There is no variableness in him, no shadow of turning. Jesus is rock solid, and you can build your life on him. If Jesus healed in the Bible, he'll still do it today. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, I'm still laying a foundation. I know I'm going a little bit long on this, but you've got to have a good foundation. The longest thing in building a building is setting a good foundation. Because if you've got shaky foundations, I don't care how big your building is on top of it. If you've got shaky foundations, your building is going to crumble. So we've got to build firm foundations. By the way, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. Can you say amen to that? John chapter 14 and verse 12, it says this: most assuredly, now many of you are not going to believe this scripture, but you've got to believe the scripture. This is what Jesus said: most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Listen. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works. My friend, let's not over-spiritualize this. Some people get so spiritual, they get so spiritual, I can't even keep up with their spirituality. They're like a cloud floating through church. I'm so spiritual. Holy Ghost toasties. No, this is meant to be practical. Christianity and Jesus Christ was the most practical person that you would ever meet. He met the needs of people who were around him. He spoke the truth that made a difference in the now and in eternity. He is super practical. So don't over-spiritualize this passage. Jesus said the same things and. So what does that mean? That means all the things that Jesus did, you can read it like a spiritual menu if you want to. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you see all the things that are available to you, or you go to Jiffy Lube or whatever, and you read all the services that are available to you, they're still available today. Jesus said, this is the menu, everything that I did. So what did Jesus do? Well, not that much. In fact, the Bible says he didn't do too much. It's just simply that all of the world could not contain all of the volumes of the books that would have to be written to contain all of the things that Jesus did. Yes, I'm being extremely sarcastic. Jesus did so many miracles that all of them are not contained in the Bible. All of the world could not contain the volumes of the books of all the things that Jesus did. So we don't know everything that he did, but I do know this. He did some crazy stuff, right? He did some things like he turned some water into wine. I pray over my water, and if it turns to wine, I'm going to drink it. And then he walked on water, and he raised the dead, and he casted out devils. I don't like devils, so I cast them out too, right? And he healed people that were deaf and blind from birth. He healed people that were paralytics and people that had undiagnosable diseases and issues of blood that wouldn't stop. He healed them, and he spoiled funerals because people got up from the dead in the middle of the funeral. And he went about doing miracles. He fed people that didn't have enough food by simply taking a little boy's lunch and breaking it and sharing it and having baskets left over. I mean, all the world cannot contain the amount of things that Jesus did throughout his life and ministry. By the way, that ministry was not very long. It was 2.5 years of earthly ministry. That's it. He wasn't walking on his bathtub water when he was a kid and resurrecting dead geckos in the street when he was a baby. Like, he wasn't doing that. It was after he got baptized in water that he started his miracle ministry. So all these things took place in 2.5 years of miracle working ministry in Jesus' life. If that tells you one thing, it should tell you this. It should tell you that he probably walked in miracles and signs and wonders all the time when he was alive on this earth. That means that if we're meant to be little Christ, my goodness, we ought to walk that same way. Jesus said these same things. So any of those things that Jesus did, they're available for you to do, because that's what Jesus said. If you believe in him, the works that he did, you will do also, and greater works. See, I've heard people over-spiritualize this and say, well, we can't do the same works that Jesus did because healing is not for today. Miracles are not for today. But one thing that we can do that's greater than Jesus is that we can lead people to salvation, because salvation wasn't available when Jesus was around. The other super spiritual thing that I've heard people say is that, see, we can do greater things because even right now, I'm ministering to you over the internet and over the airwaves, and that was something that was greater than what Jesus could do, because now I can reach millions of people when Jesus could only reach the people who were right in front of him. Come on, man. You are way more spiritual than I am. I want to focus on that first part. The things that I do, will he do also? Look, if we don't do those things, how are we going to do greater things? I think we need to do both and, not either or. I think it's time for us to do the works that Jesus did because he said that it was possible. These are the next two scriptures that show us what we ought to be doing. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. I hope you're sticking with me. It says this, and as you go, as who goes? You go, as you go, this guy right here, it's talking to you, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I know so many people who focus on giving alone, and not that giving is a bad thing, because Jesus said to do that, but he also said to do some other pretty gnarly things, right? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. My friend, if you are bored with the Christian life, you ain't doing this stuff. Because if you ever cast out a legit devil, it gets fun. You start cleansing lepers, it gets exciting. You start seeing people get healed right underneath your grubby little hands, it gets to be fun. But if you're bored with your Christianity, probably it's not this stuff. But Jesus commanded it. As you go, do these things. Here's the next one, Mark 16, 17 and 18. Get this in your spirit, because this is what Jesus said. He said this, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name. Now, I can't see your hands, but I want to ask you, how many of you out there, you believe in the name of Jesus. You're a believer. Well, if you're not a believer, I'm telling you that you should listen to what believers ought to be like, because you want to know some believers, because they're supposed to be pretty epic people. If you're a believer, these signs are supposed to follow you. You ready? It says this, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. There it is again. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. Listen, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I don't go around looking for serpents and everything. I know there's cults out there that they're like snake cults and whatever. Jesus didn't say go looking for snakes, pick them up, and handle them. But if you remember in the Bible, Paul was out there and he was just out there doing his business. He was doing something really natural. He was gathering firewood so that they could make a fire because they had been shipwrecked, so they were soaking wet and cold, and practically he needed a fire. So he went and gathered up some firewood, and he didn't know that in that bundle of firewood there was a deadly serpent, and it latched onto him, the Bible said. But what he did was he went, oh. And he shook it off into the fire. The serpent got burned up, and everybody was watching Paul. Because there's some snakes out there that they're like, I don't know, what are they, the seven-step snake or whatever? You can only make it seven steps before you drop dead. I don't know if it was that snake, but this snake was one of them poisonous ones. And everybody was like, he's going to die. But you know what? He didn't die. He's like Chuck Norris. The snake bit him and the snake died. You know what I'm talking about? Like Paul was all right. That is a supernatural act. And we'll talk about that next week. Oh, it's going to be so much fun. But we're supposed to, if we take up serpents, even accidentally in a bundle of firewood, and they bite us, we should not be harmed by that. Drinking deadly things, I've drank deadly things around the world, and I'm still here today, clothed in what some people might think is my right mind. And so you can be protected by the handiwork of God. We need to walk in the miracle-working divine healing power of Almighty God. If you're a believer, these signs should follow you. I'm going to say something real hard, so if you want to bite on somebody next to you or find something real hard, bite on it a little bit, just brace yourself. If this is not following you, Christian, you have a problem. If these signs are not following us, and Jesus said they should, we have a problem. I'm going to talk to you in about 2 weeks about how you can fix that problem and how you can start to operate in the healing virtue of God. So make sure that you come back for next week and the week after that, because you're going to find out some amazing things. These are the things that they're like baseline things. You don't even have to be a pastor. You just have to be a believer. And every believer should be a believer. That's what I think. If we're called believers, we should be believers. Can you say amen to that? I want to give you a few statements that we can probably make, three statements to be exact, about what we should be able to say regarding all those scriptures that I gave you. I want to just summarize them, because you might be like, okay, all of these scriptures, Pastor Jake, they're all over the place. Let me tie it up for you a little bit. The first thing that I think that we can say is simply this, that supernatural healing has always been and continues to be in God's domain. The word kingdom is actually a combination of two words, kings, domain. Kingdom is the king's domain. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, when we bring the king's domain wherever we go, by the way, the king is God Almighty himself. When we bring the king's domain with us, because in heaven there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no crying, there's no poverty, there's no pain, none of that stuff is in heaven. It is a perfect place. But when we bring the kingdom of heaven with us, then sickness should go, and death should go, and poverty should go, and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost should come. You see, when Jesus told us to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he wasn't telling us to go out lying. He meant for us to go out and tell the truth that the kingdom, the king's domain, has come with me. You know where it comes from? It comes from inside of me because Jesus is on the throne of my life. And everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. Now, we need Jesus to be with us. The Bible says that he would be at home in our hearts. I hope that you're building a great place where Jesus wants to live. Our home, when we first started on it, was not a place that we wanted to live, but it was a place that we lived because that's what we had. I pray that your house of your life is not a shack for Jesus, but that it's a palatial place where Jesus feels at home. He can just hop into the spa in the master bedroom if he wants to. You know, help him to feel at home in your heart. The supernatural healing and power of God has always been and continues to be in God's domain. See, it's not up to you, it's up to God. But we do have a part to play in it. Here's number two. His character, his supernatural nature, and his spiritual DNA is to heal. The healer is who God is. See, it's not just what he does, it's who he is. The Bible says, I am the God who heals you. That's who he is. See, it's his nature to do that. You know why cows go out into the field and they eat grass and they make cow pies and they create methane to dispose of the ozone in our atmosphere? You know why they do that? Because they're cows. That's what they're meant and designed to do. They are the natural lawnmowers of nature. That's what they're supposed to do. And they're also to create filet mignon for me. That is their purpose on this earth. You see, Christians are meant to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, take up serpents, speak with new tongues, cleanse every sickness and every disease, to operate in the things that Jesus has done all throughout his earthly life and ministry, and then greater works than those. Why? Because that is our nature. We're made in the image of God. See, God's nature is to heal. His nature is not to make sick. His nature is to heal. And that's who he is, so that's what he's going to continue to do. See, who you are is and always will be, in the words of our good friend Mark Barkley, who you are is and always will be more important than what you do. See, God is the healer, so therefore it spawns divine healing from his hands. Here's the third thing that we can say, that as God's children, we are also, by the way, if you read your Bible, we are Jesus's brothers. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you brothers. We are born into the same family as Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs, the Bible says, of salvation and of the inheritance of the kingdom of God with Jesus. We are joint heirs with him because we are siblings with him. Siblings have the same DNA. And we have the same DNA as our father, by the way. That means that healing lives in us. If you have the same spiritual DNA as your father, who is God, who is the healer, by the way, healing lives in you. You have the same DNA as your father. See, the Bible says that Jesus said, don't worry about those people. They're of their father, the devil. But when we get born again, we change fathers, thank God. Because my father, the devil, was not a good father. He was a deadbeat. He was trying to steal things from me. The Bible says he steals, he kills, and destroys. That is not a good father figure. By the way, all the nasty things that I learned to do in my life, I learned from him. Jerk. I don't like the devil. He's a jerk. He does bad things to people. The Bible says that he is a thief and a robber. I don't like that guy, so I change families. I change families to the family of God, who gives me righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, everything that I need for life and for godliness. He gives me life abundantly, life eternal. I mean, all the gifts that I need, God gives to me. Oh, my goodness. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, nor any such thing. He gives you such good things. If you got a junk father, and I'm not talking about don't look next to you, don't look next to you. If you got a junk dad, and I'm not talking about your earthly dad, I'm talking about your spiritual father. If you got a junk one, trade him in. Like, trade up. Get a good father. His name is Jesus. Amen? If you're of your father, God, then healing lives in you. here. One thing is certain, that God is constantly trying to get us to be more like Jesus Christ. Can you agree to that? I think if you read your Bible, you would agree that Jesus wants us to be just like him. We're even called after his own name. God is constantly trying to get us to be more like Jesus. By the way, we can't just be more like Jesus in the way that we look. I mean, who knows what Jesus really looks like, other than he has eyes that are like a flame of fire and his hair is like wool and everything. But I'm pretty sure he doesn't look like the paintings. But if, for instance, he looked like that, like starving yourself and not lifting weights and getting long hair and changing the color of your eyes and speaking with an English accent is not going to make you more like Jesus. The way that you look does not make you more like Jesus. People are just going to be like, you're weird. What's wrong with you? Why do you look like that? But when you look like Jesus on the inside, when your character, when your lifestyle, when your words, when your thoughts, when your actions start to be just like Jesus's, my goodness, we start looking to be just like him. Can you say amen to that? Listen to this. Being like Jesus includes the ability to get healing and miracles across to those who need them, just like Jesus did. How can we say that we're followers of Jesus when we don't do what Jesus did? We've got to do what Jesus did. Here's this one. God doesn't want us to just be like him in character. He wants us to be like him in every detail. See, a lot of Christians focus so heavily on character, and I'm not saying that's wrong, because I believe that if your character is great enough that it can support your gift, you're in a good place. But if you have talents and abilities and gifts that are too great for your level of character, it will absolutely destroy you. So we do need the character of God. Don't get me wrong. We need that. But we also need the ability of God. What if all we had was the character of God, but we had no ability at all? I mean, we're not going to run into any problems, except that when somebody needs us to do the things that God can do, and we can't bring that to bear on the situation, we have to just look at them and say, I'm so sorry, but I can't do that. My friend, I don't want to be that person. Amen. I don't want to be that Christian that has to tell someone there's nothing that I can do, but I feel really sorry for you. I want to have something that I can do about this situation. Look, God wants us to be like him, alike in every single detail. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so God did that. You know what that means? That phrase right there means alike in every detail. God said it was his original plan and design to make man alike in every detail to who he is. That means his character as well as his ability and his power. So let me ask you a question, or let you ask me a question. So Pastor Jake, why don't more Christians operate in the gifts of healings and miracles? I'm so glad that you asked me that, because I've got a great answer for you. Here's a major biblical answer. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I want to stop right there. You can read the rest of the verse if you want to, but there's your answer right there. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. In other words, when we don't know that something is available to us, we will not pursue after that thing. Imagine if you had a really rich aunt or a very rich uncle or a rich relative of some sort, and maybe they were a multi-billionaire, and they left to you $100 million, but you didn't know that you were written into the will. You wouldn't just go around from bank to bank and sending emails around the planet saying, where's my $100 million? Where's my $100 million? You would not pursue it in any way, because you didn't even know that it was available to you. When we don't know that healing is available for the average, normal, Joe Schmo kind of person like me, by the way, the Bible says not many mighty, not many righteous are called. That's why I got called, because I didn't qualify, and he wanted to qualify me. He qualified me not based upon my works, but because of his ability to qualify me despite all of that. I feel really great about that, by the way. I have no need for self-esteem because I let God esteem me the way that he wants to. I have no need for self-esteem in and of myself. I have nothing worthy to offer God. In fact, the Bible says that my righteousness is filthy rags to him. Oh, here you go, Lord. Here are my filthy rags. He's not real thrilled with that, but I'm going to give that to him anyway. You know why? So that he can put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that he can give me beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. He can take my unrighteousness and trade it for his perfect righteousness. That's what I love about Jesus. If you don't know that healing is available to come through your hands, you won't pursue after it. But now that you know, I bet you're going to want it. You know, God's intention was never to create a bunch of sterile, impotent Christians. God's plan of salvation always included the equipping of his children to be just like him. If you didn't know this, church is not meant to be a religious indoctrination only. Church was meant to be a place of equipping so that you could be just like Jesus. If you attend a church, and it's not this church, I guarantee you that right now, but if you attend a church or a place and you've affiliated with a place that does not equip you to do the works that Jesus did, I want to challenge you, go to some place that will equip you to be like Jesus in every way. For those of you that are longtime Christians, I want to just challenge you with this, and I'm going to end with a powerful testimony of someone that lived in the early 1900s. But if you're a Christian, a longtime Christian, and maybe you're arguing with me theologically and doctrinally in your mind, that's totally okay. I want to just throw this out to you because many times the greatest theological doctrinal argument is this, that we should not worry so much about healing and miracles, but prophecy is the best gift to have. And so we should focus on prophecy. And so many people prophesy and prophesy and prophesy. Why do so many people prophesy instead of lay hands on the sick and see them recover? I want to give you two major reasons. The first one's going to sound kind of mean, but I think it's the truth. I believe that a lot of times people don't want to be responsible for their actions in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, if you can throw out prophecies and you never have to be accountable for whether or not they come to pass. Now, in the old days, in the Bible, if someone was a false prophet, they gave a prophecy and it didn't come to pass, people would stone them to death. They would get big rocks and throw them. But I've never seen anyone in my lifetime that was a false prophet get stoned. But I've seen a lot of prophecies that have never even come to pass. And they ain't going to come to pass. But people think that they can willy-nilly just throw around prophecies and it's going to be all right. And it sounds really spiritual. But there's no immediate proof on whether or not it's true. Now, I know that there are some prophecies that in my life have taken 20 years to even begin to come to pass. So I'm not discounting that. But I think that a lot of people are really afraid to lay hands on the sick and what happens if they don't recover. Well, then they don't recover. But that's not my business. The Bible says lay hands on the sick. The Bible didn't tell me to make sure that they get healed. I need to lay my hands on the sick and God needs to do the rest. You see, I think a lot of times people don't want to step out into real practical, observable change. They just want to say things and they're not responsible for it. But I'm going to put my foot on that line. I'm going to step up to the plate and I'm going to say, I'm going to lay hands on the sick and I'm going to see them recover because the Bible told me to do so. And that part is not up to me, but my obedience is up to me. Yeah. I think that's the first reason. People just want to seem very spiritual without having to have any proof of whether or not they're dead on target with God. Here's the second reason. Because a lot of times people feel like prophecy takes the place of all those other things because it is the greater gift. Can I just say this really plainly? And I don't mean to be short or curt or not give a lot of explanation, but I will tell you this. That somebody who is on their deathbed does not need a word of prophecy. There were kings in the Bible that needed a prophecy, and that prophecy got them up. But those are really different prophets in the Old Testament, by the way. I don't have time to explain it. But you don't need a word of prophecy, yea, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt die in a few days. You don't need that prophecy. That's going to come to pass whether or not you prophesy that bad boy. But what they do need is they need healing. They need miracles. And it is a gift of the Spirit of God that you'll find listed along with the other of the nine gifts of the Spirit found in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians. You'll find those gifts of the Spirit, and prophecy is in there, but also the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles. Let's not just take 1/9 and capitalize on that. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. So let's do them all. Let's have healings, miracles, and prophecy. How about that? Yes. Let's do them all. And I think that when we do that, God's going to show up in such a real and in a powerful way. Please don't ever think that prophecy is a substitute for healings and miracles. Jesus told us to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely we have received, freely give. He didn't just tell us to prophesy. By the way, Jesus didn't only prophesy, so we should do the things that he did. Can you say amen to that? If you have any questions, feel free to comment on our posts or whatever, and I'll do my best to explain. Or we can get together on a FaceTime call or on a Zoom call, and we can talk through it. I'm not trying to create arguments. I'm trying to create an understanding of what the Bible says. And if we don't submit to the Bible, then we've got problems. We need to start just ripping pages out of that thing and not believing any of it. But let's believe the whole thing or nothing at all. I want to give you one last thing, which is a testimony from a guy named John G. Lake. Now, if this testimony does not stoke your fires to become someone who walks in healing virtue of God because it's available for you, I don't know what will. John G. Lake was a minister, a missionary to South Africa from 1908 to 1913. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me a little bit mad. Because when people were walking in this anointing and in this power in the book of Acts, and then early in the 1900s, and then today we have powerless Christians, that makes me upset because we haven't matured out of power. We haven't gotten so sophisticated that we don't need the power of God anymore. We need the power of God. Why have we gotten less and not greater? I think we need to be better than things were before. We're supposed to do greater works. Amen? Amen. This is John G. Lake's testimony, and I'm going to end with this today, and I'm going to give you an opportunity for salvation if you don't know Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This is John G. Lake's testimony. He says this, "Now watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body." I want to pause right quick right there. If you're living in fear, it's going to have an effect on you. But when you're living in faith, it's going to have an effect on you. And they are polar opposites. If you're having negative results of fear, I want to ask you if you would be a quitter today. Quit fear. Choose faith. Amen. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the spirit destroys disease germs. Yeah. Wow. And because we were in contact with the spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes and carried them out, dug the graves and put them in. Sometimes we would put three or four in one grave. We never took the disease. Yeah. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of life in Christ Jesus protects us. Yeah. You find that in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2. The law was working because of that, of the fact that a man by his action of his will puts himself purposefully in contact with God. Man, that's what we're doing today. Put ourselves purposefully in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything into himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. The spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands, the heart, and from every pore of the body. During that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and a corps of doctors. One of the doctors sent for me and said, "What have you been doing to protect yourself? Yeah, PPE, hand sanitizer, what you got?" Yeah. What have you been doing and using to protect yourself? Our core has this preventative and that, which we use as a protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground, as you have, and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead and not contract the disease, you must have a secret. What is it? I answered, brother, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and my body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me. For the Spirit of God will kill it. I like this guy. He asked, don't you think that you had better use our preventatives? I replied, no, but doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you will go over to one of these dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put them under the microscope, you will see masses of living germs. You will find that they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope. And instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly. They tried it and found it was true. They questioned, what is that? I replied, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Yeah. Read His word with the view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe Him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. That is the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Man, if that does not stoke your spiritual fire and say, man, I want it. Whenever COVID-19 touches my body, it dies in Jesus' name. Come on, bring it on, Ebola. I don't care what else you got. Throw it at me. Whatever touches my body that should not live is going to die in Jesus' name. The Bible says that Jesus and life has overcome death. Now, I know it might sound far-fetched. It sounds weird until it works. Let me tell you right now, you can watch all the Bud Light commercials you want to, and you can find out that even they know it's only weird unless it works. Who knew that you'd talk about Bud Light in church, confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's important that we realize that this spiritual substance is absolutely real, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. My friend, if I've got your interest piqued, and I sure hope that I do by this point, I hope that you'll tune in next week and the week following to find out about miracles, that they still happen today. And not only that, but how you can begin as a Christian to walk in these things. If you are not a Christian yet, this doesn't apply to you, but it could in just a few moments. I want to give you one last thing for those of you that are taking notes, just one thing to hold on to for this week. God's plan of salvation was always intended to make us more like Christ. Not only in our character, but also in our actions and in our abilities. So you know what, folks? Let's pursue after being just like Jesus. I want to challenge you today. Don't just be like Jesus in His character, although that is incredibly important. It is the basis of everything. We need good character. But don't just have good character and zero power. Have all the character and have all the power. Why not? It's available to you and to me. Now, if you are here with us today, if you've been watching this and number one, it's blowing your mind, and maybe you've never even heard these things, and maybe you are someone who's never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the first step to miracles. It doesn't take a long time to start doing miracles. It doesn't take a long time to start having healings happen through your hands. All it simply takes is, number one, a connection with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, so the power of God can flow through your life. The second thing is that you've just got to believe in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we believe in his name, that all these signs will follow us. It's in Mark 16, 17, and 18. And when you see that come to pass, you're going to see the power of God charge you up so that you can deal with sickness and disease in a very real and tangible way. Maybe you've got sick people around you. You need the power of God. One of these days, Christian, you're going to need the power of God. And I would argue that that day is this day. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you want everything that he has to offer, good character and all the power of God, then this is how you do it. The Bible says we need to be born again. How do you do that? Very simply, the Bible says you need to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. That means that you've got to believe that Jesus died. He died for your sins. He took your place to die so that you didn't have to. The second thing the Bible says is that you've got to declare with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. That means you're going to let him make all the calls. You're going to let him make the shots. You're going to have him call the shots. And he is the Lord, the Savior, the boss. He has the final say in everything that you choose to do from now on. You submit your will to his. If you can do those two things, the Bible says that you can be born again today. You can be part of God's family with the inheritance of heaven. Now, Christian, you might be out there and maybe you've been living a powerless Christian life. I want to challenge you today that you need to repent from that, because we have never been called to live a Christian life, a powerless Christian life. We've been called to live the life that Jesus lived. I want to challenge you today that it's time to repent from powerlessness and move into a realm of being like Jesus in every single detail. Maybe you fought against that doctrine. Maybe you fought against it and it was prophecy only, or this stuff is not for today. But I challenge you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to come back to Jesus, not to church, not to religion. You need to come to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I challenge you to make that commitment to live the life that Jesus lived on this earth and be a reflection of exactly his life to the people around you. We can all do this today. If you've never received Jesus Christ, or you need to repent and come back home and get full of the power of God, this is your moment. What we're going to do is we're going to pray together. It's not a prayer that saves you or changes you. It's doing business in your heart with God. If you do business with him, he'll do business with you. And at the end of this prayer, when you mean it, God will look on your heart and he'll know that it is completely changed and brand new on the inside of you. If you're ready to pray, I want all of you to pray with me. And those that are meaning it, you just mean it in your heart and you'll be saved. You'll have repentance and you'll come back home to Jesus, washed as clean as the driven snow. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, the name by which I can be saved. I ask you to save me today. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, that he paid the price for my sins and washed me clean. And I say with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I give him control now. I will follow him. I will do what he tells me to do. I'll say what he wants me to say. I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he wants me to do. And I will be what he wants me to be. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. And I ask you to fill me with power. I ask you to change my character, so that I can be just like Jesus and make a difference in the world every day of the rest of my life. I'm now saved in Jesus' name. And everybody said, hey, if you prayed that prayer today, we celebrate with the angels of heaven over you getting born again. If you were living a powerless Christian life before, we believe that the power of God is at your disposal. And we challenge you this week, read your Bible, get out there and get your grubby hands on somebody's head and pray for them to be healed. If you want to, I challenge you to come back for the next 2 weeks and find out about miracles and how you can operate in miracles and healings confidently and see it come to pass. Yes, in our current day, miracles are always relevant. I want to invite you to come and join us on Wednesday night for prayer at 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time on Facebook Live or on Zoom. Come back again next week, Sunday at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time for a wonderful time of worship and the Word. We love you and we bless you. If you got born again today, would you please comment on our news feed? Would you please message us, email us, call us? Let us partner with you, send you a Bible, a gift that you're absolutely going to love and enjoy, and also to show you how you can take your next step in Jesus Christ. We celebrate with you. We pronounce the blessing of God over you and your family. We love you. We'll see you again real soon. Be blessed.